the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not out of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And as we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of our Lord.
I came across this prayer. Lord, what you call compassion, others call weakness. What you call conviction, others call dissidence. What you call love, others call mixing with sinners. We pray that we too might be found weak, dissident, and in bad company, especially if it means we are closer to you. And the people said,
Amen. Amen.
There you go. Well, in an odd sort of way, that sums up the entire prologue of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word. And when you begin to dig deeper into the prologue, you discover that there's lots of nuance that isn't obvious on a surface reading. What this author, or this translation, more to the point, refers to as the Word really has to do with a more ancient image that could be understood as the Word and wisdom. So, in other words, in the beginning was the Word and the wisdom. And the Word and the wisdom were with God, and the Word and the wisdom were God. And then it goes on. Another cool translation of this image, the Greek term, and it's the language of this gospel, is logos. And Another way to translate that is the blueprint. So, another way to read this and hear it is, in the beginning was the blueprint. And the blueprint was with God. And the blueprint was God. The blueprint was in the beginning with God. Now, translated in that fashion, anybody want to guess what the blueprint is? What is the blueprint of God?
Love. Love.
Who said it over here? Love. Yeah. Love, compassion, grace, mercy, forgive. You know, all those sloppy things that we talk about around here at St. Peter's, those comprise the blueprint, or at least a point toward the blueprint. Let's put it that way. And when we hear this prologue of John's Gospel from that vantage point, we begin to understand, oh, wait a minute, we're invited to participate in this. You and I have been invited to partake of the blueprint of God. I bring that up only to offer an alternative to what has become more normal for people in the Christian community when we hear this or read it from the vantage point of an imperial theology. And you folks, those of you who are regulars here, you know what I'm talking about. The imperial theology being the one that says, you will believe like us, you will think like us, you will feel and act and dress like us, and if you don't, we will force you. We will coerce you. Because that's what it's all about, right? That's an imperial theology. And you and I have been trained and indoctrinated to read and hear these texts from that point of view. And I'm here to tell you that imperial theology in all its forms needs to go bye-bye. Out the window. Done. We're finished. No more. And to engage these texts from the vantage point of their organic genius, which imperial theology ignores completely. The organic genius of the opening of John's Gospel is that it's an invitation into an exploration, a life of living this blueprint with God. Now, from the vantage point of the imperial theology, by the time you get into the heart of the matter and you begin to come upon the language about he came to testify to the light, the true light which enlightens everyone that was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. Ha! We knew it. We knew that you didn't belong. That you weren't one of us. And so now you're a target of coercion. Now we're going to make you one of us. It's time to let all that stuff go, folks. I mean, it was an invention of the medieval church, this imperial theology, which really began to take root about the 4th, 5th century of the Common Era. So we got 1,500 years to dig out from under, to move on from this imperial theology that has been, you know, embedded in our bones, once again to engage the organic genius of these ancient texts, in particular the opening of the Gospel of John. Here's the interesting thing about the language when you actually take it the way it was intended to be read. This whole thing about the world, and the world doesn't know him. The phrase, the world, in John's Gospel, and you can see this as the Gospel unfolds, is a code, is code language for humanity that is resistant. So every time you come across the world, just think, oh wait, this author is talking about resistant humanity. Now, of course, you and I know nothing about resistance, right? I mean, we're all in, huh? We're all about the blueprint. We have nothing that resists that. Yeah, run with that fantasy. When I began on this spiritual path, and it started right about the age of 30, I was a little miffed to discover that I had some issues. Prior to the age of 30, I thought the only people that had issues were you. But there I am, now engaged on a spiritual path, going, oh good Lord. And I discovered weird things about myself, little idiosyncrasies, little defects of character. What a shock. I know that comes as a shock to you. And just to be clear, things like, I wrote them down because I always forget them. I forget that I have defects of character. Self-centeredness, anger, fear, and one of my favorites these days, defensiveness. You know about defensiveness? Not me. It's you. Yeah. And I've been instructed over the years by a spiritual path that is embodied most helpfully in the 12 steps and the 12 traditions of Alcoholics Anonymous in various forms through AA and Al-Anon and, you know, all the other recovery communities that address our various addictions, compulsions, obsessions, all that good stuff. And I've discovered this wonderful spiritual path, and I didn't even invent it. It was given to me years and years ago, and one of the traditions of recovery that I've come to admire and embrace is what's called the 12th tradition, the final tradition of recovery, that anonymity is the spiritual foundation which allows us to place principles before personalities. Does that sound familiar to anyone? And what I found in that spirituality of recovery, which, by the way, is really at its heart a spirituality of imperfection. You know, the imperial theology is a spirituality of perfection. You will be perfect. You have to be perfect. And if you're not, we'll show you how to be perfect. And of course, you'll never measure up to being perfect. Imperial theology. The spirituality of recovery is a spirituality of imperfection. And it embraces all of our quirky little weirdnesses, our defects of character, what religious people like to call sin, and says, yeah, put us in, coach. We're all about that. And this spirituality of imperfection, the spirituality of recovery, allows us to embrace our defects of character and move through them. They never go away, but we move through them so that they don't get to call the shots on a daily basis. And that other things get to come into play, like the blueprint. And so, I've discovered that as I become willing on a daily basis to once again take a look at my imperfections, my defects of character, my defensiveness, and the anger that sort of cocoons that defensiveness. Call it for what it is, thank it for its opinion, know that I'll be hearing from it again real soon. Something else can begin to come to the fore. And that's what John's gospel is talking about when it says, in the beginning was the blueprint, and the blueprint was with God, and the blueprint was God. And you and I get to partake of the blueprint whenever we become willing to do our work, which is to recognize those defects of character, to recognize that resistant humanity, the cosmos, as John's gospel calls it, the resistant humanity within us, that moving through it can bring us to the divine. Lord, what you call compassion, others call weakness. What you call conviction, others call dissidence. What you call love, others call mixing with sinners. We pray today that we too might be found weak, dissident, and in bad company, especially if it means we are closer to you. Take a nice deep breath.